Our scripture reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this particular morning. We can celebrate the birth of our Savior. And as the girls sang, what other king would come down from their throne to serve us? There's so many times in our lives that we consider and say, Lord, how do you know what I'm feeling? How do you know what I'm going through? But he did. He came down and lived as a man. And we thank you so much that he did that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. You can keep your finger there in Philippians. We're not going to spend a ton of time there, but keep a marker there. And if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's actually the first passage we're going to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. I can't think of a more appropriate way to spend Christmas morning and celebrating Christmas than here with you right now and praising God for the greatness of this event, the greatness of His Son, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And while today is not literally the day of the year that Jesus Christ was born into human flesh, I'm thankful for this day that has been set aside to recognize the greatness of that event. The greatness, again, of Jesus Christ and the fact that God loved us enough that He willingly sent and gave His own Son to come, live, and die for our sins. Your sins and mine. However, that is not always how I looked at Christmas. All right. In fact, as a child, my focus was very, very much elsewhere. As Christmas came around. In fact, in the days leading up to Christmas Day, my number one focus as a child was on the Sears Christmas catalog. Do you remember that? What did they call it? Do you remember? The Wish Book. That's right. And right behind the toy section of the Wish Book was the Montgomery Ward and JCPenney catalog, all right? That's where my focus was leading up to Christmas when I was a child. Now, I really don't know if this is something that is generational or if it was just particular to our family, but I'll find out here in a minute. But as those catalogs would come, us kids would get into it, and we would go right to the toy section, and we would carefully check out everything, all the toys in all of the catalogs. And instead of making a list, and here's where I'm going to find out if this was peculiar to our family or not, or if it was generational. Instead of making a list, we would oftentimes just circle the item in the catalog and put our name there. Did anybody else do that? Okay, a couple of you. All right. And we, my siblings and I, we found that there were some huge benefits to doing it that way. First of all, we could go through all of the catalogs and find out which one had what we wanted the cheapest. And that would be a huge selling point for Santa, okay? But also, that would eliminate the risk, the possibility of getting the wrong item. Okay, we have it circled. There's the catalog number right there and everything, the order number. And it would eliminate the possibility of getting the wrong item because there would be nothing worse than getting a counterfeit Rock'em Sock'em Robots rather than the authentic one or an Action Jackson instead of an actual G.I. Joe. All right, nothing worse than that. In fact, I remember the day after Christmas one year, we were still living back in New York. And the day after, of course, all the kids come out and with all their new toys and everybody's comparing what we got for Christmas. And I remember being embarrassed for one of my friends because he came out with a G.I. Joe all right, but it was one with the fixed hand positions. And mine had the kung fu grip. All right, and I remember being embarrassed for him because he obviously didn't specify well enough which one he needed to get. But that's what Christmas was about for me as a child, okay? I was not in a very godly family, obviously, but my focus really was on the days leading up to Christmas, planning what I wanted, and then the day after, comparing what we actually got for Christmas. Well, here we are this morning. And I'm guessing that many of you have already had your Christmas morning gift-giving ritual. And perhaps you have already shared with somebody else something that you got for Christmas. You've told them what you got. I don't know, but perhaps. Well, on that note, just to refresh our perspective once again this morning, I want us to look at what Christ got for Christmas. These are things that Jesus literally could have shared the day after he was born. He could have shared this, okay? And that's what I want to look at this morning. So what did Christ get for Christmas? And we're going to not focus on any one passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Not typical for us, but that's what we're going to do. And the first thing that I want to look at that Christ got for Christmas is Christ got demoted. Christ got demoted for Christmas. Turn, if you haven't already, to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to share with you two verses of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 1. I should have turned there, but I didn't yet. All right, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 is the first one I want us to look at. And this is Father God. This is a quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, and this is Father God speaking to the Son. And it says in verse 8, he said, but to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Okay, and this is God speaking to the Son prior to his incarnation, prior to his coming in human flesh. But now listen to chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 9. And I'm just going to read the very first part. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now the passage goes on to describe his victory in doing so. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, he initially was demoted. He was made a little lower than the angels to do what he came to do. He went literally from riches to rags. Former heavyweight champion Mike Tyson is not a hero of mine in any way, shape, or form. But he was said at one time to be worth over $400 million. He had expensive jewelry. He had mansions. He had cars. He had limousines. He threw parties. He had the best clothing. He had motorcycles. He had Siberian tigers. But as his income stopped long about the mid-90s, his spending did not. And he continued to spend his fortune to the point that in June of 2002, he filed for bankruptcy. And when he did, he was literally millions upon millions of dollars in debt. From $400 million to having $13.5 million owed to the government, $9 million in a divorce settlement. And again, while he is in no way, shape, or form a hero of mine, he is a story that we can see, we can tangibly see. He went from riches to rags. And one of the biggest things is, with all of the grandeur that he had, I mean, he had everything. He was king of the ring. He was the most powerful in his field. He was even worshipped by some. He commanded large arenas, but he went from $400 million to being millions of dollars in debt and living day to day just to get by. With all the grandeur, it is absolutely nothing. In fact, I even hate to make the comparison, okay? But I wanted to give us something we could hold on to. With all of the grandeur, it is nothing compared to the demotion that the Son of God went through. And most importantly, while Mike Tyson's demotion was out of stupidity, selfishness, and sin, the demotion of Christ was wise, selfless, and deliberate. He did it on purpose. In what ways was Christ demoted? Well, he went from everywhere present to a womb. From everywhere present to a womb. Can you imagine that? No, neither can I. Neither can I. Being God, he was self-existent, needing no one. He was eternal. He was holy. He was unchanging. The Son had all of the attributes of God. He was all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present at the same time. And in an instant, he was confined to a small, dark place. He went from everywhere present to a womb. He went from regal robes to swaddling clothes. It is a riches to rags story. Being God, he had everything. It belonged to him. And in an instant, he had nothing except what his mother could give him. He was completely dependent upon her for every need. For food, for clothing, for shelter, for diaper changes, for burping. He was in need. Everything that a baby would need, he needed. He went from a throne to a manger. Being God, he was the sovereign. He was the rule. He was the authority. What he said goes. But the one who had the authority to speak the world into existence was now limited to a baby's cry that may or may not get him what he wanted. He went from a throne that was guarded by angels, with sounds of thunder, flashes of lightning, surrounded by a crystal sea and streets of gold, and worshiped by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands of angels, to a small wooden box with the sights, sounds, and smells of farm animals. He went from a heavenly tabernacle to an earthly tent. Being God, his living quarters represented immensity, majesty, perfection, and worship. And now he was confined to a tent of flesh with all of its imperfections, limitations, and needs. And what makes the demotion of Jesus Christ most unique is that he did it willingly. He did it willingly. At Christmas, the Christ gave up his glory. He gave up his glory, and he did it for you and I. What else did Christ get for Christmas? Well, the Christ got duress. While there are several meanings to that word, probably the most widely used is to be forcibly restrained or even imprisoned. That's what duress is. But the basic meaning is a loss of freedom. It's a loss of freedom. About 2 weeks before Christmas, a little boy was going to write a letter to Santa Claus and ask him for a new bicycle for Christmas. And as he got thinking about it, he thought, you know, I think maybe I need to go to a higher authority. So he decided to write a letter to Jesus. And he wrote the letter. He said, "Dear Jesus, if you get me a bike for Christmas, I will be good for 2 weeks." And after he thought about it, he thought, no, I can't be good for 2 weeks. So he started over. He said, "Dear Jesus, if you get me a bicycle for Christmas, I will be good for 1 week." And he thought, he said, "No, I can't even do that." So he put down the pen for a minute, and he went over, and the nativity scene was out, and he's looking at it for a minute, thinking. And he picks up the statue of Mary, and he wraps her carefully in a blanket, walks back to his pen and paper. He says, "Dear Jesus, I have your mother. If you ever want to see her again, get me a bike for Christmas." That was Mary's duress, okay? That's duress right there. A loss of freedom is being bound and limited in some way. And while Nativity Mary had her freedom taken away from her, Christ gave his up. He gave it up. Turn, if you maybe you still got it, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read the verses that Jeff read earlier again. It says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." While we could spend a great deal of time in this passage, the main thing that I want to point out is Christ gave up his freedom. He gave it up. While Christ was demoted, he didn't stop being God. Once he was in human flesh, he continued to be God. Jesus still had access to all of his godly attributes because he is fully God. But in his human state, in his demoted state, because of his willingness to be demoted, he gave up the independent use of those godly attributes. Instead of complete freedom, he chose to be a slave to humanity, really, even unto death. It's one thing to be powerful and lose that power. It's entirely another thing to yet have access to it and give up the use of it. When I was, again, a child, we played cowboys and Indians, typically with the garb we just got for Christmas, all right? But we got into our roles. We dressed the part. We put on the headdress and got the bows and arrows, and the cowboys had their cap guns and cowboy hats and the whole bit. And we got into our roles. We did battles, even to the point of imaginary arrows and imaginary bullets that would cause imaginary slow-motion death. All right? And we got into our roles, and we abided by the rules that we were playing with. We gave up certain freedoms in those games, such as immortality. If that cowboy said I was hit, I was hit. All right? No getting around that. But even those rules that we'd set up for ourselves were superseded by certain things, one of them being anything that would cause actual death, all right? We couldn't do those things, or if we were called in for dinner, that would supersede those rules. But Jesus gave up his freedom even unto death, even unto death. It wasn't just a role he was playing. It wasn't just an act. He truly gave up his godly prerogatives even unto death. He gave up his freedom. Christ willingly submitted. After being in complete and utter control since eternity past, the Son of God gave up control to the Father, where he still had the ability to stop time, to vanish into thin air, to change the molecular structure of water into wine, to make blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, lame legs walk, and dead men rise. Where he still had the authority to condemn sinners, judge his accusers, and even stop his own execution. Jesus willfully submitted to the Father and did only what the Father wanted him to do. That's what Jesus got for Christmas. That's what he got for Christmas. As Christmas time, the Christ gave up his freedom, and he did it for you and I. He did it for you and I. The last thing that Christ got for Christmas, and we've touched on this already, but Christ got death. Christ got death. Turn now, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I want to read to you two classic Christmas passages. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is where I want to start. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of peace. Now turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And let me read you another passage about the Christ. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Our first verse, in that first verse, the Son of God is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And in the next passage, he is wounded, bruised, beaten, and led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Son of God, as we might say, he became a fish out of water. He left the element that he had known since eternity past. Whales, I know they're not fish, but whales are some of the largest and mightiest, most powerful creatures in all the earth while they're in the water. And the minute they are beached, the minute they are out of the water, they are at the complete mercy of creatures they would have never feared otherwise. Well, this is the element, really, that Jesus Christ came into. This is the element that he was born into as he came in human flesh. The all-wise and all-powerful one came and placed himself at the mercy of his creation. He put himself into an element that had never been experienced ever. He went from eternal to mortal. In fact, Psalm 41:13 says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." That's God. From having no beginning and no end, he put himself in an element of being conceived, growing, maturing, aging, requiring food, requiring air, requiring rest, requiring the function of his human organs, the health of his human body, and he put himself in danger. And in that state, he was wounded for our transgressions. He went from eternal to mortal. He went from blessed to cursed. Listen to a few more passages. Psalm 113:2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 18:46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. But then we read this in Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He went from blessed to cursed. And then he went from unity to separation. Even as the Christ became a man, even with all of the status changes and self-imposed limitations, Jesus Christ was still able to say in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Even in human flesh, God's Son remained God. However, he became human so that he could do what would be impossible to do otherwise. For the first time in all eternity, the Christ humbled himself to not only become a man, to not only become a servant of man, but to do it so that he could be wounded, so that he could be bruised, so that he could even be killed. The word death actually means separation. When we physically die, our soul is separated from our physical body. When we spiritually die, we are separated from God. That is death. That is death. And Jesus not only came into this world to die physically, but he actually came to die spiritually. The physical and mental anguish associated with Jesus' death is only the smallest part of his suffering. The real anguish, okay, the real torture, the real suffering, the real pain came from the fact that as the sins of the world were placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, for the first time in all eternity, God the Father could not be in the presence of the Son. They were separated. It was spiritual death. God the Father was separated from Son because sin and perfection cannot reside together. And the Father turned his back on the Son. He turned away. And Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27:46, cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The instant the Son of God was born into this world, that was part of his destiny. Mark 10:45, Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." At Christmas, Christ gave up his life for you and I. Now, I didn't tell you all of this so that we might feel sad this morning. This truly is a morning of celebration. And while we deserve to feel sad because he had to do this for us, it is because of our failings that he died on the cross. We need to know that he did all of this willingly. He did this because he loves us. He did this for you and I. And because he was successful in his demotion, he was successful in his duress and in his death, God raised him up again. He raised him up again and now offers eternal life after death to us as well, where we have earned eternal separation from God. We are now offered eternal life in his presence. What did Christ get for Christmas? I pray that he got you. I pray that he got you. What did we get for Christmas? I pray that we got Christ. I pray that we got Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and his payment for your sin? Have you put the full weight of your trust in who he is and what he has done? If you have done that, you have eternal life. You are no longer separated from God. The Christ gave himself so that we would not be afraid, so that good tidings of great joy could be offered and received by all men. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Christ gave up his glory, his freedom, and his life so that we could have a new glory, a new freedom, and a new life. Merry Christmas to you. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, thank you once again just for this morning and the opportunity to turn our thoughts toward you. And wholeheartedly, I hope, I pray, realize what you have done for us, what you gave up, what you got for Christmas, so that we could have the greatest gift of all. And Lord, we do thank you for that this morning. Thank you for just the opportunity that we have to spend time with family today. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.